follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Thank you. You may be seated, please. Let's open into the book of Romans in chapter number 10. And we will pick up our sermon in verse number 10 and work down to verse number 13. The title of the message is Will Be Saved. You see there in verse 13, will, or maybe your translations, it says shall. But I want to set forth the definiteness, the absoluteness of the way of salvation, the ease with which we are saved. The difficulty has been done by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse 10 that one believes, or with the heart one believes. That's what's required of me and you in order to be saved. We have to hear the true gospel. As I was passing by here that first day, I heard a lot of sincerity. I could tell or discern it was not the same as the average religious huckster in Nigeria, out for self. But I came out there and I paused and I listened of the true message. And when I didn't hear it, I kept going. There's another church that has just begun. It isn't very far from where I live. And I heard them singing and preaching. And he started out good. He was talking about the blood of Christ and us being unworthy and let us be heard for his name, accept us because of the blood. But then he moved into the typical religion around here, everywhere that we go. And I am not anti-Nigerian. I'm here for a reason. And it was love that brought me here. And it is love and my duty unto God that is keeping me here. But I have to call it as I see it, whether I'm in the U.S. or in Nigeria or in other places. Each place has its own bondage. But here, the religion of the gospel, it may start with the blood of Christ and perhaps a misinterpretation of that blood. And it doesn't get to the gospel facts that Jesus Christ has earned our salvation from start to finish. He paid it all. He was sent here on a mission for God's elect. That there was a people who was chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world, whom he guaranteed that he would save because he loved us, Pastor, with a special love. It was not a love that could let us perish. We were in the book of life in an irrevocable way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life for these alone in a special way, in a ransom, Modestus, in an atonement for sin. I was reading online today, and someone I know who I believe is coming under Christ We've had some hard conversations, but I think that they have been for her good. And she made a post as to where she copied this other person saying that God is waiting on your faith to activate the blood of Jesus Christ. And I responded unto her very plainly, very, very publicly, God is not waiting on anybody or anything to activate the blood of Christ. That the blood of Christ is not so puny, it needs activation by man. It was accepted by God before I was born. The transaction of the cross is a transaction between God and man's mediator and substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Peter and them all ran away, he must bear the agony of the wrath of God alone. Smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. And he died alone to signify that nobody helped him to bear our sin on Calvary's tree. Nobody helped him do anything in salvation. Have we not read Salvations of the Lord? That's what Jonah cried out in the fish's belly. I'm helpless in here. I'll just look unto you and I will pay my vows if you get me out of here. I'll obey you. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and the blood he shed actually paid a penalty. It's not waiting on you to activate it. It's by faith I receive it and I know it's mine. And that's what he's saying here in the last verse of number 13, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That when I first heard the gospel and I heard that God was going to save the elect, that's something I really want you to understand, because no matter how many times I preach it, most people can't understand as to what I'm saying. Even if I use the plainest language, it just takes of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Brother Taye, and he gave the story about the church repenting, but that's just a start. It wasn't really a full out a revival, or he would be worthy to stand and preach the gospel. But it was a beginning of sorrows, a beginning of turning. And there are people who hear the gospel the first time you speak it, but it isn't often. In fact, I had heard it on the radio, and this man kept talking about the blood of Christ, and he was so excited. Did you know how excited Brother Richard was to talk about Christ being all? And how he would jump, and it wasn't any show, and his voice, his face expressions, he just kept saying, Christ is all, and you can't have anything unless you have Christ. And he was just Christ out. I heard this man preaching on the blood of Christ, and I kept saying, why is he always talking about the blood? And there was something I did not know, so I went to hear him after they dragged me out the house, because I had preached the previous night and had done well, and I thought, I don't need it. I don't need to go. But they dragged me out of the house in the rain. We took a 3-hour trip. I sat down, and the first man I heard preaching, he was preaching the gospel, as I would learn later, because I met him, I got to know him, and he preached Christ all the time. But I couldn't hear anything distinct. I heard him make a couple of comments about Christ, but I didn't hear anything that made him a better preacher than me. And if I had left that way, I would have left lost. But the next man, he stood up and he told me that Christ had died to pay for the sins of the elect alone. From Hebrews 9, verse number 12, it says this: He entered into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption. What does that mean except he accomplished something? And if you want to turn there, let's put our eyes on it. It is an important verse. This changed me. And because up until this point, I thought that Christ had died for everybody and it was up to us to make the blood active. And then I realized from Hebrews 9:12, he, our Lord Jesus, he entered the most holy place once for all times. It was the one-time sacrifice of his son that put away our sin forever, if we are a believer. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Is that not a sufficient payment for sin? The wages of sin is death, and he died, and God cannot punish the same sins twice. Having obtained eternal redemption, and what the preacher said is he done something. He got something. He did it. He already got it. He did not wait on you and me for nothing. He did it himself. He bought us with his blood. The precious people of God's elect had our sins laid on him, and he paid it all. He satisfied the judgment of God the Father. And that's why God raised him and put him on a throne, and he sat down with all power in his hands. It's because he did something at the cross. He bought our blessings. He bought our salvation. And when you buy something, it's yours. Even if you pick it up later, you pay for it, it's yours. I'll come back and I will get that. That's what he's doing by the Spirit. He's calling us who believe. And it was necessary because we could do nothing to redeem ourselves. Our best efforts, our best works are but what? Filthy rags. If I bring my best sermon and my best prayer and say, Lord, accept me because of all this I'm doing, I'm going to hell. It's not good enough, for Christ would never have had to die. If all it took was me and you being sincere and trying hard to obey, what's Christ dying for? And if he died, it's not us and him, it's him alone. He obtained. And so now the Spirit comes with the gospel to draw in his people. And as I sat in my seat wondering this question, I'd heard the truth, I was convinced. How can I get in on this? How can I be saved? I had been stripped of all of my righteousness. It is a filthy rag. And I'm like you. I had said it 100 times, but I didn't know what it meant until I knew what it meant. It meant I wasn't good enough. Just like as to when Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I've been preaching. I'm the best preacher in the world, and I'm filthy. I'm utterly unacceptable. I'm not good enough at all. But Jesus Christ died. How do I get in on this elect? How do I know it's me? And when the preacher said, it's for all who believe, my mind ran through the scriptures that me and you have been quoting. He that believes on him shall what? Not be put to shame. I finally knew what it meant. It wasn't me plus him. It was me in him, me trusting him, me looking to him, not me myself at all. It was leaning on Christ only and totally, completely. That's all my acceptance with God and all my salvation. And he promised me that he would save me to the finish. Let's go back into Romans chapter 10. That's the gospel. Verse 10. The one who believes with his heart, that truly puts his faith in Christ. It results in righteousness. You're justified by faith. And the one confessing with his mouth, who truly believes it in his heart enough to confess it with his mouth, it results in salvation. Now the scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. That's the same thing is said in chapter 9, verse number 30. Or actually, chapter 9, verse number 33. As it is written, and this is a quotation from Isaiah, chapter number 28. Look, I am laying a stone in Zion to stumble over, and a rock to trip over, a rock of offense. Yet the one who believes on him, on our Lord Jesus Christ, who puts all confidence there, will not be put to shame. And as my mind read through all of those scriptures, I had been quoting, I had been a preacher, I had them memorized, but the Holy Spirit brought them to my mind as he was preaching and said, it's for all I believe. And I said, I got it. It's true. I believe, and that therefore I'm saved. I am elect of God, and I'm going to make it all the way to the finish line. Because when God saves a sinner, he doesn't save him partway. He doesn't merely get you started and then he leaves you on your own. That's what that man was preaching about Peter. That's how Peter was unsaved after he had sinned. What? How can a man become unborn again? How can we become unforgiven of our sin? How can I be unsaved by God? If he's my Savior, if God is my Savior, how can I fall? He fell. He loves me. I'm trusting in him. And when God saves you, he gives you justification, he gives you sanctification and redemption and forgiveness through his blood and perseverance and good works and holiness and the new nature and the new mind. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the mind of Christ. We can understand these things of the Spirit. He saves you and me to the finish. That's his glory. God's glory is doing everything in salvation for a chosen people whom he said that he was going to have mercy on whom he pleases. And when he means mercy, he means it. He ain't going to drop the ball. And when I realized that, brothers, I had assurance. Because I believed I would not be put to shame. I believe that my salvation was secure because I am elect, because I believe the gospel, because all who believe are elect of God. When the Bible says, whosoever will and come, those who come are elect of God. When the Bible says, whosoever believeth, those who believe are elect of God. When the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and other sheep I have who must come, And I will be their shepherd, and no one will take me. God promised salvation to Abraham's seed. Didn't he know who they were? And the God who cannot predict the future, according unto Isaiah chapter number 42, he's not God. So open here with me, please. Any God that is flustered or is bamboozled in his plan, that doesn't know the future, doesn't know tomorrow, does not control events, he's not the God of the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 41, please. Verse 22 and verse number 23. Our great God issues a challenge, as I often do with the lying signs, but this is much deeper. Let them come and tell us what will happen. Isaiah 41, 22. And he's saying, come on now. Tell us the past events so that we may reflect on them, explain history and sin and redemption needed and the curse and the fall and the creation. Explain things that only God can know. And know the outcome or tell us the future with absolute certainty because it shall happen. Tell us the coming events. And anybody claiming to be a prophet has to speak it perfectly. Then we will know that you are gods. Indeed, do something good or bad. Be God. Act like God. Then we will be in awe and perceive. Look, you are nothing. You are worthless. Any God that's not in control of tomorrow and every event between now and eternal hell and eternal heaven is not the God of the Bible. But when God says that he's going to save his elect, he's telling us, according to Romans 10:11, that everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. But look what he said there at the beginning of that verse. The scripture says, isn't it enough that the scripture says that trust in Christ is sufficient? And here's what I mean by that as I draw out the words of the Apostle Paul. If God demanded anything more of you, sir, he would say so. If faith itself was not sufficient, he would say so clearly. But the man who is trusting Christ is trusting him for it all. The man that confesses him Lord is saying he saves a certain way and he has saved me by faith alone. Anything else is idolatry. Anything else is unbelief. Anything else is not trusting the God of the Bible. Verse number 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, between me, you, and anybody else, since the same Lord over all, and he is rich, very gracious, exceedingly gracious, sufficiently gracious, overflowingly gracious, overwhelmingly gracious, able to save gracious to all who call on him. There will not be one sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ who shall perish forever under the wrath of God. There shall not be one sinner who trusts in him who fails. Let's keep on preaching that. And everything that is required of us is by faith in him. I need to overcome my sin. It's by faith in him. I'm leaning on him. I need to act in a more loving manner. I'm not going to stir it up in myself. I'm going to look on the Christ as a sinner and say, Lord, help me. I need to be more gracious. He's going to give me that too. I need to overcome big time temptations. He's going to give me that. Everything it takes, brothers, from start to finish, he's going to keep you to the end, and you are not too sinful. I know that we have a problem with pride, but there's another problem of pride, and it's the pride of thinking, I'm too sinful to be saved. What you're really saying is that if you were just a little bit better, he could save you. The Almighty God's arm is not too short that he can't save. You got big muscles, sir. I used to fill up this shirt. I was muscular not long ago. I'm shriveled up a little bit now. But God's arm? He could put you in hell and he could cover you in the palm of his hand and you not be hot. It'd be an air-conditioned room in a paradise. He can pluck you from Satan. He can overcome your sin. He can change your nature. He can put your sin down. He can keep you from falling. He can keep you until the finish line. He cannot fail. So who are you trusting? Don't say that you're too big a sinner. And I know that people say it. I can feel it. It's not many who say it, but I can feel it when they do. They're struggling with their sins because they're looking to themselves. And our job is to believe on him. And don't be so proud to humble yourself that there is this issue with man wanting the glory. Why would you want to be somebody when you're nobody? There's a madman on the street who thinks that he's the king of the world, but he's a madman in the gutter, in his filth. He's not what he thinks he is. But it's worse when you meet God in judgment and you bragged and you boasted. And you were not saved because you rejected his salvation, which he stretches forth so freely because he wants to have the glory. And he will have it. Let him embrace you. Just take you into his arms. Like a rebellious child is struggling under a weight that's itching to crush him, and you have to go help him. And he needs to let go, or like a person that is drowning. And what they teach in the schools is if a man is drowning, that you have to wait until he stops struggling. Then you go rescue him, or he will pull you under. Stop struggling. Stop trying. Stop trying to be impressive. Stop trying to flex your wings. Stop trying to act like the peacock. Have you seen the peacock here? Is it? Oh, it's an ugly bird, but after it flexes, it has its beauty. Just be the regular peacock, not the flex. And he'll put beauty on you. That's unimaginable. That is even greater than me and you can ask or think. If you really want to serve God, believe in Christ. And then you shall not die. Even when you're dead, you shall not die. You have no more fear of death. You're trusting Christ. Not if you're good enough. It's not my hope. How good I am. That's not no hope, Pastor. I'm too scared. But trusting Christ, I'm bold. I can go. Jesus, the Son of God. For everyone, or whosoever, it could be translated either way. But it's a word of assurance. It's for everybody in here, everybody who hears the sermon, everybody who believes, everybody who looks to Christ with no exceptions. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. Say, Lord, save me for Jesus Christ's sake. That's what Peter did as he began to sing the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. And when I've been in some fixes and I didn't know how to get out, that's all I've had to say from my heart. Lord, save me. He, according to what the scripture says, he will be saved. And what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord but to trust him? But to put your faith in Christ. That having faith in Christ is enough, and it is alone. It does not need anybody else's extra contribution. It only needs to believe in him. And that's what faith does, my brother. It contributes nothing. Abraham did not bring anything to the table when he inherited the promise through his interaction with his wife, Isaac. Just like at the beginning, Abraham was an idolater when God called him. He didn't have one thing to give God, but he took it all. And then he received strength to go in unto his wife Sarah and conceive seed, because he counted him faithful who had promised. That's where power comes from. Power over sin, obtaining the promises, calling on the name of the Lord, and putting our trust in him. You will not be put to shame. There's a man back home, I think he has a... He sells expensive watches, diamonds, expensive jewelry on television. And he says that I'm from the Diamond Center. And you will not find a better diamond for the price. I guarantee it. This is the gospel of God that you just read for the benefit of your soul. And I guarantee it means nothing, but the word of God says, the scripture says, he that believes in him, that's good enough.